blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. And I'm joined by the real squad. Not those regressive women in Congress, but the real squad. Mr. Jeff Reed is on my left. Mr. Rob Gardner is on my right. Marty Sparks lighting up the dark from the screening room. Yeah, it's the real squad, not the fake squad. We ain't new to this. We true to this. Well, thank you so much for tuning in to the program today. I'm glad to be back in studio. Been traveling all around. In Tennessee last week, and I'll be in Arizona this week, Thursday. If you are in Arizona, I would love to meet you. We will be at the American Family Association's Living the Gospel During Difficult Times Town Hall event in Flagstaff, Arizona. This will all take place Thursday, March 5th at 6:30 p.m. at the Little America Hotel, 2515 East Butler Avenue, Flagstaff, Arizona, 86004. Jeff, if you would you post a link to that on our social media, where you just have to go to afa.net/events, and it will be the Flagstaff Arizona Town Hall. And if you want to go, there is no charge for the event. But if you want to go, you have to register, and there's still space for you to do so. But we will be in Flagstaff, Arizona, Thursday at 6:30 p.m. Praise God. Well, most of you right now are making that transition. You know what it is, from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, your part-time work being that what you do, which you do outside of your home, generally speaking, to generate an income for your family. I know some of you work from home, and I know some of you are on your way to part-time work right now. And I want you to know that I'm not ignoring you. But most of us are making that transition right now from part-time work to full-time work. What do I describe as our full-time work? That is what you do within the context of your families. The reason why I say that is if you understand biblically, the primacy that God himself places on family, you would understand how we would understand how we should approach our family. Very often, we get caught up in the worldly phenomenon of faithfulness everywhere except within our family. You know, serving our families is often seen as an afterthought or seen as, yeah, you know, but. I just want to encourage you to do the opposite. Not to spend yourself to exhaustion outside of your home only to offer your family the leftovers from the day, but that we would place a priority on serving our families well. The first institution that God ever created was the family. The first command that God ever gave us was in the context of family. That is why I describe what we do in our family as serving our Lord within the context of executing our full-time jobs. Now, you know, if you listen to this program, we start every program by turning to the Word of God first. And this is something that's just been burning in my heart. I mentioned a little bit about this in church this weekend. John chapter 2. I just want to present something for you to consider. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This John is the gospel in addition to the synoptic gospel. The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That description comes from the Greek word synopt, which means with one eye. They tell pretty similar accounts. We have the gospel of John, which has some accounts the other gospels don't include. And I've explained to some people, and I may have some help from my criminal trial background, because some who would try to once again challenge the authority of Scripture would try to say, wait a minute, they have stories that contradict one another. Say, no, stop the presses. And they've been had to do voir dire in a criminal case like this before. If you have five people who observe a car crash, they're all standing at the same intersection, but they all have different vantage points. One is at the northwest corner. One is at the southwest corner. One is in the east corner. One is on the west corner. Maybe you have two at the west corner. They all observe the exact same event. But when examined by the police officers, they tell their accounts of the crash with slightly different components. I would ask the potential jurors, do you think that would be an indication that these witnesses are more likely lying about what they saw? Or do you think this could be an indication that they're more likely telling the truth? Sometimes I would get some people with a puzzled face. I said, let me present this notion. What if there was a public transportation bus that may have blocked a portion of one witness's view that didn't block the other witness's view? And one witness may have described the colors of the bus, whereas another witness didn't even talk about the bus. Does that mean that they're automatically lying? Which, of course, you guys see where I'm going with this. No, that doesn't mean that they're lying. In fact, it gives a higher it bolsters the veracity of the truthfulness of their statements. What you're looking for is core commonality that will include slight distinctions. Why? Because we're human beings. And I say that is a crude description of the gospel. That's a good point, Eddie. If you wonder how and why Mark is recording as a chronicler of the gospel, Mark was a disciple of Peter. And so gospel chroniclers had to be directly connected to an apostle. But I don't want to bog down there. But so I just present that to you for your consideration as another bullet in your magazine for defending the authority of Scripture. But John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we're going to talk a little bit about the first miracle recorded in the Scripture that Jesus performed. And I like to describe miracles this way. Miracles are simply the reality and nature of God being brought to bear on his creation. See, we described as miraculous is really the nature of who is really who our God is by nature. He is omnipotent, omnipotent, all power. There is no power that exceeds his capacity. Oh, I'm getting excited already. He is omniscient, all knowing. He is not bound by time nor space, nor is he a feature of his creation. He is Lord of it. Mm-mm. John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. Here we go. Verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you, you have kept the good wine until now." This was the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, as it's recorded in Scripture, Jesus was made aware of, and I stopped at verse 11. Jesus was made aware of the lack of wine running out. You know, when talking about this, now what was the worst thing that could happen if they run out of wine? Maybe the bridegroom and his family, the master of the celebration, would have been considered to be cheapos. Oh, these guys ran out of wine, you know. They would have been a defense socially, but it wasn't a life or death situation. Sure, surely weren't, wasn't. And then Mary is presenting this to Jesus, and Jesus is saying, whoa, it's not my time yet. Because you know, in other portions of the Gospels, Jesus didn't reveal himself as the Messiah until the time was appropriate to do so. But then Jesus acquiesces and instructs the servants to gather the 6 stone jars that carried about 20 to 30 gallons apiece. So you know this is about somewhere between 120, 150 gallons of water that these servants knew. They knew where it came from. This is agua. This is H2O. This is not wine. What I want to offer for your consideration is that very often we think about Jesus's miracles, but we don't think through what actually transpired. Have you ever considered what Jesus did is that in the presence of what was known to be water, H2O, two hydrogen atoms, one oxygen, was literally in that moment transformed into complex fibers, sugars, acids, bases, and juices. See, when you consider the creation account in the book of Genesis, you understand that the Lord of heaven and earth created ex nihilo is the Latin term, which means out of nothing or from nothing. Here we have in John chapter 2, a New Testament recording of God in the flesh doing the exact same thing. Water is not wine, in case you don't know. Water is not complex acids and bases and sugars, but wine is. What we have recorded for us right there in John chapter 2 is Jesus creating ex nihilo. You have Jesus creating what isn't and making it to be. He did the same thing in Matthew chapter 14. When he fed, the Bible records, at least 5,000 men, not including women and children. So you know when you include women and children, it's somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people. And it's often described as Jesus multiplying the fish and the loaves. Can I tell you something? Jesus didn't multiply the fish and the loaves. He ex nihilo created fish and bread. He took what did not exist and made come to existence right in that moment. Why am I saying all of this? I am utterly concerned that too many of us, because of our cultural churchianity, we become too familiar with the Lord of heaven and earth. We have forgotten who it is that we serve. See, when you stop and consider that this is the Jesus whom we profess, Yeshua HaMashiach, the one who was and is to come, this is a declaration that Jesus is making that I am the Creator. The Creator and I are one. Just as it was in the book of Genesis, so it is in John chapter 2. So it is in Matthew chapter 14. And then on top of that, in John chapter 14, the Lord says that he has given us his spirit to come to dwell within us. Consider who it is you're professing to serve. This is not some cosmic maitre d'. This is not some Santa Claus on high. This is the Lord of all. Now, in light of who you're being reminded he is, what is the concept of a trial? What is a difficulty? When it comes to prayer, are you just saying prayers or are you consulting the one who creates ex nihilo? Have you forgotten who he is? See, I want to invite you to revisit who it is we profess to serve. He didn't just turn the water into wine. He took what was not. He took hydrogen and oxygen and said, you know what? That ain't going to do. Let's add some acid. Let's add some bases and some sugars and some juices. And it was so amazing, shouldn't be surprising, that the governor of the feast, it's kind of like our version of a wedding reception. The governor of the feast, he took a sip. Boy, now I know this is a bad man who's getting married up in him, because normally people would give out the best wine up front, and then they'll put fillers in on the back end, you know, because people are already starting getting saucy, so they won't know the difference. But you have kept the best wine until now. You have created a wine that even can punch through the original batch. What I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, let's not allow ourselves to become so familiar with this Jesus that we profess that we nullify his preeminence. We reduce him to our casual normative expectations instead of beholding the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world.
Defending Florida's children. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. A federal judge recently agreed with Liberty Counsel and struck down Tampa's counseling ban. This ordinance prohibited licensed counselors from helping minors with unwanted same-sex attractions, behaviors, or identity. Then the city of Tampa appealed the common sense decision. So now Liberty Counsel has filed its brief defending the decision to permanently strike down the law, which also imposed monetary fines on counselors for any violations. In the ruling, the judge refutes the made-up term conversion therapy that activists and the media frequently use. The judge wrote, "Nothing is more intimate, more private, and more sensitive than a growing young man or woman talking to a mental health therapist about sex, gender, preferences, and conflicting feelings. We must protect our precious children from radical activists." Stay informed. Visit lc.org/helpkids.
I love AFR. You say it's on the radio too?
Here at American Family Radio, we know that many people find their audio entertainment in other places than the radio. So our programming is available with the AFR app on Apple and Android devices, through Amazon Alexa, and now available on Roku.
I just love the podcasts.
That too. American Family Radio, streaming or podcast, now available wherever you are. And we're on the radio.
Have you been looking for a way to serve others? Are you able to serve in a ministry without being paid? You and Friendships might be the perfect match. Friendships is currently taking applications for volunteers providing aid to disaster victims, refugees, and the impoverished, both here at home and around the world. Get more information at friendships.org or by calling 337-433-5022.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Regressives have declared many cities in the U.S. to be sanctuary cities where illegal alien criminal trespassers are protected from accountability for their criminal behavior. They even cite the Bible in support, since God created cities of refuge in ancient Israel. But God's cities of refuge are the polar opposite of today's sanctuary cities. A city of refuge was a place a man could go for temporary protective custody after he had killed somebody. When the date of his trial arrived, the city of refuge was required to hand him over to the authorities. A city of refuge was designed to enforce the law, but a sanctuary city is designed to evade the law. Instead of holding a man for trial, a sanctuary city lets him go to rape and kill again. Shame on regressives for so perverting the Word of God.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I have a lot to get to with today's program. As most of you know, Saturday, February 29th, in the year of our Lord 2020, the state of South Carolina held its Democratic presidential primary election. There was no Republican primary election because the South Carolina Republican Party said Donald Trump is the man. All right. So this Tuesday, tomorrow, we have the Super Tuesday election, where there will be 14 states holding Democratic primary elections, including, well, as well as the American Samoa. They have caucuses, not primaries. And with Super Tuesday, upwards of 1,300 Democrat delegates are up in the race. Now, many of you know by now that Saturday's primary election in South Carolina resulted in a shellacking by Joe Biden. Joe Biden had long argued that South Carolina was his firewall. He didn't even hang around to see the election results in New Hampshire. He left. He was in South Carolina before the end of the program. In case many of you don't know, I know most people don't follow this stuff like I do, but the Democrat primary election results, what all of the candidates on the Democrat Party are trying to accomplish is that they are seeking to secure 1,991 delegates in the first ballot at the Democrat convention. That's what they're shooting for. In South Carolina, 54 delegates were up. In order to win delegates, see, the Democrat primary process is not like the Republican process. The Democratic process, they award delegates proportionally. So it does, the winner of the primary election doesn't necessarily get all of the delegates. And in order to be awarded any delegates, you have to earn upwards of 15% of the primary vote. So in South Carolina, only Joe Biden and Bernie Sanders won delegates. Joe Biden winning, and I have it here, winning 48% of the final votes in South Carolina, was awarded 39 delegates. Bernie, get off my lawn, Sanders, won 19 delegates, and he won 19% of the vote. Did I say that right? Somebody's going to check me. Abraham, your math is wrong. I wrote it down just in case I messed it up. Let me check my notes to make sure I'm not messing it up. That's right, 15. I'm sorry. Bernie Sanders got 15 delegates. As a result of the shellacking in South Carolina, the Democrat Party primary candidates are dropping like flies. The first to bow out was Tom Steyer. Then immediately, following old Tom Steyer, Pete Buttigieg bowed out. Let me let you hear a little bit, just a little bit of them abandoning ship. Please play clip number 2. I should have gave you warning.
The best way to keep faith with those goals and ideals is to step aside and help bring our party and our country together.
I have loved the people, and I feel as if their fight is my fight, and I want to make sure that's true going forward. But there's no question today that this campaign, we were disappointed with where we came out. I think we got one or two delegates from congressional districts, which I thank South Carolina for, and the people. But I said, if I didn't see a path to winning, that I'd suspend my campaign. And honestly, I can't see a path where I can win the presidency.
I am making the difficult decision to suspend my campaign for the presidency.
Now, Tom Steyer, what happened Saturday that let you know that you couldn't see a path for the presidency? That didn't already happen. I mean, Tom Steyer is independently wealthy. He's a billionaire who spent about $23 million out of his own money in South Carolina, and he got zero delegates. So he's out. Pete, not a moderate, but an extreme regressive radical. I told you guys about him. Him and his Gramscian Marxist father. You know, it's still remarkable. I know I'm deviating here. But it's remarkable that in 2000, Pete was an 18-year-old high school senior, and he wrote his profile in Courage on Bernie Sanders. How many 8-year-olds would have been able to identify Bernie Sanders? 18-year-olds in 2000. I mean, he's not writing about an astronaut. He's not writing about a famous inventor. I mean, a profile in Courage, and he writes about Bernie Sanders. You think his dad might have told him a little bit about who Bernie Sanders was and put him on the trail? I'm just wondering. Anyway, they try to present this guy as a moderate. Boy, the media. Look, folks, if you haven't figured this out yet, and I know most of you have, so I don't mean to be condescending, but you can't trust the talking snake media. These people formally, and I have to go way back in time to really say formally, because this has really been a consistent drumbeat for quite some time. The news was simply to inform you. That is the perception that we had. But these people literally are existing to tell you what to think and what to think about. They're not interested in giving you facts and information. They're interested in shaping your worldview. That's why I call them the talking snakes. Anyway, back to what I wanted to talk about. So Buttigieg and Tom Steyer are out. Amy Klobuchar has also bowed out. This comes from her campaign staff, more than one staffer. And Amy Klobuchar doesn't have any audio yet because she's planning to announce her quitting the presidential campaign tonight at a rally for Joe Button's Biden in Dallas, Texas. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about Joe Biden in Dallas, Texas later on. But not only is Amy Klobuchar endorsing Joe Biden, guess who else is endorsing Joe Biden now? Pete Buttigieg. In addition to Pete Buttigieg, you've had a host of, let me see if I can name them. Yes, somewhat high-profile Democrats to endorse Joe Biden. You have Terry McAuliffe, the former governor of Virginia, which is amazing to me because he's always on CNN offering punditry as if he's not vested. But Terry McAuliffe has endorsed Joe Biden. That was even before the South Carolina primary. Representative James Clyburn endorsed Joe Biden and really helped deliver South Carolina for Joe Biden. Former Senate Majority Leader Harry Reid of Nevada has come out and endorsed Joe Biden, which I found interesting, especially in the wake of the story that The Atlantic published that said Bernie Sanders was trying to run against President Obama as a Democratic primary opponent in 2012. And one of the sources for that information was Harry Reid. And Bernie Sanders said, I didn't do that. Ask Harry. Harry Reid said, I will neither confirm nor deny. And now he comes out endorsing Joe Biden. You think Harry Reid may not like Bernie Sanders? Just wondering. Former Senator Barbara Boxer of California has come out endorsing Joe Biden. So, folks, it looks like the Democrats are coalescing to stop Bernie Sanders. That's what it looks like. Now, but I want to make a couple observations for you, simply for your consideration. But I guess before I do that, I have a little bit of time. They're going to go with Joe Biden. This is the guy they want to go with to stop the socialist pension, and hopefully they want to run against President Trump. I think some of the Democrats know Joe Biden can't beat President Trump, but they're more afraid of the carnage down ballot that Bernie Sanders will cause, so they're willing to take an L in 2020. To stop Bernie Sanders from decimating the Democrat Party. That's what I think. But this is the guy. This is the guy who they want to run. Joe Biden was speaking today. This is not old, folks. Today in Dallas, Texas. And the man, how about I just let you hear for yourself? He's trying to quote from the Declaration of Independence. Listen to what Mr. Biden had to say today. Clip one, please.
We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men and women created by go, you know the thing.
You know the thing. You know the thing. So from now on, if I'm stumbling on the show, I'm going to just go, you know the thing. You know the thing. Wow. You know the thing. Men and women are curmudgeon. You know the thing. Play it one more time, Rob.
We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men and women created by go, you know the thing.
You know the thing, Marty. Don't trouble me with words. You know that. Y'all know what I'm trying to say. I just want to be president. You know the thing. I don't need to quote the thing because you know the thing. Yesterday, he was being interviewed by Chris Wallace. Now, he's being interviewed by the man on national television. Play clip three.
Mr. Vice President, thank you. Thanks for your time. Please come back in less than 13 years, sir.
All right, Chuck. Thank you very much.
All right. It's Chris, anyway.
Chris. I just did Chris. I just did Chuck.
All right, Chuck. Hey, Johnny. This is the guy. I mean, this guy... He's forgotten what state he's in numerous times. Now, I get it. You know, you travel a lot. I'm traveling a lot lately. I don't forget the state that I'm in. And I'll leave it there. He forgot he was running for president. He said, I'm Joe Biden. I'm running for the U.S. Senate. He ain't been senator for. Lord. Here's one for you. This isn't even my big gaffe calculator audio. Listen to these things that Joe Biden forgets in the recent days. This is clip number four.
I've been here a number of times. Last time was, I think, all the way back in 2014.
I love this place. Look, what's not to like about Vermont in terms of the beauty of it?
Watch what happened when those kids from Parkland came up to see me when I was vice president. They went under the, and some of you covered it.
The issue with that statement is Joe Biden had moved out of the Naval Observatory more than a year before the mass murder at Parkland.
Words that stunned the nation, and I would argue, I know, shocked the world. International leaders spoke about it. You had people like Margaret Thatcher, people like the former chairman and leader of the party in Germany. You had Angela Merkel stand up and say how terrible it was.
And I have a simple proposition here. I'm here to ask you for your help. Where I come from, you don't get far unless you ask. My name's Joe Biden. I'm a Democratic candidate for the United States Senate.
This is their guy. Now, to be fair, Joe Biden's speech after he won South Carolina was the best I've heard from him recently. To be fair, I mean, he was feeling himself, maybe had some adrenaline from the wind, and he was focused. But does Joe Biden exude confidence in you? I'm not even getting to his ridiculous policy positions, because their attempts to present Joe Biden as a moderate are laughable. Joe Biden was described as the most regressive senator during his time in the U.S. Senate. The most. Yeah, that's their guy. But getting back to South Carolina, I want to make a couple points for you that I think will help. I hope it will help in your conversations with your friends and loved ones as we're in this political season. In South Carolina, as I said, Joe Biden dominated the Democrat field. Dominated. Nearly 50% of the electorate. According to reports, 528,000 or so South Carolina, South Carolinians? South Carolinians? Okay. 528,000 or so South Carolinians turned out to vote. This was an increase over the 373,000 who turned out to vote in the 2016 Democrat presidential primary. According to exit polling, melanated voters made up over 50% of the electorate in South Carolina. Of course, y'all know Joe Biden has been fancying himself the champion of the melanated voters, but I wanted to present a couple things to you that I think will be helpful, one for you to consider, and especially, and you guys know I'm not a sycophant for the Republican Party, but if you're listening, I'm trying to help you. All right, I'm trying to help you right now. If you want to appeal to a broader electorate in the United States of America. Routinely, melanated people and their connection to the Democrat Party has been explained, in my opinion, in a irresponsible fashion by simply saying that darker skinned people want free stuff. That's the way that has been explained away. I think if you study history, you'll find something different. Maybe I have time to go into that today. I'm planning to do an entire show on this. But you just witnessed over half of the South Carolina electorate were melanated voters. According to the polling, exit polling, Joe Biden won 61% of all melanated voters. So how can you square, if this is your assumption, how can you square your assumption with more melanated voters wanting free stuff when they've just shown you they reject the socialist Bernie Sanders? If the desire was for free stuff, don't you think they would have voted for Bernie Sanders? What I want to tell you is that melanated Americans are naturally conservative. What has been happening is that the Republican Party has abandoned any efforts to make an effective appeal to them. I'll give you another example. Here's some tension. Some would assert melanated people are lazy. Now, that's one of the most partial statements you can make. But at the same time, some of the same people who would say that will try to celebrate this is the lowest black unemployment rate in the history of the United States of America. The two can't be true at the same time, folks. Can't be true at the same time. What I would suggest to you is that there needs to be another message to engage these American citizens who have the right to vote just like you and I without calling them slaves on a Democratic plantation. That is an insightful and an insulting way to describe a group of American citizens. Because think about the various groups of people who vote for Democrats. Is anybody else described as slaves on a particular plantation?
Why engaging our kids is so important. Mm. Why it's so important that we don't make them feel like they are a burden, like we just can't wait until they're out of the way. Like, the proven fact is that if we disregard our children as they are growing, we are really risking their adherence to the faith as adults.
Airing the Addisons, weekday afternoons at 2 Central on American Family Radio.
American Family Radio newscasts are now available as a podcast.
I'm Rusty Pugh.
I'm Steve Jordahl.
Didn't catch the full story? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Chris Woodward.
I'm Chad Groening.
Didn't have the radio on at the top of the hour? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Charlie Bunch.
And I'm Fred Jackson.
Get accurate news from a Christian perspective whenever you want it with the American Family News podcast. You can also sign up for our daily news brief. Visit onenewsnow.com.
Boy Scouts bankrupt. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The Boy Scouts once sought to instill values into boys such as belief in God, patriotism, helping others, and moral straightness. Recently, the Boy Scouts declared financial bankruptcy, but moral bankruptcy is what really sank the Boy Scouts when the homosexual movement from within and without forced what Scripture calls degrading passions on the organization. The same tactics are being used against businesses and even the church, which is why Christians better heed what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
My name is Dr. Andrew Fabich, and I teach microbiology here at Drew McConnell University. And so instead of trying to teach biology from this perspective that gives you this goo-to-you version of evolution, you get this perspective of this is who God is, this is who God has revealed himself to be, and he's revealed himself in nature, which is terribly exciting to study.
Hi, Todd Starnes here. Truett offers biblically-centered degree programs. Check out truett.edu/starnes. Shirley Udy of Kokomo, Indiana, needed new struts for her 2002 Chrysler. The mechanic said it would cost nearly $900. Shirley is an 85-year-old widow. She lives off Social Security, barely enough money for living, much less fixing a car. But thanks to a bunch of good-hearted mechanics, Shirley was able to not only get her car fixed, but they also changed her oil and topped off her fluids. The mechanics are volunteers with God's Garage, a ministry of Crossroads Community Church. Tom Smith opened the garage back in 2018 to help single moms, veterans, and elderly folks like Shirley. The work is done free of charge. The customers, well, they just have to pay for parts. And it turns out a good many local auto parts stores were more than happy to offer discounts. That meant Shirley was able to get her car repaired for just $263, thanks to the Good Samaritans under the hood at God's Garage. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. We will open the phone lines this segment. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again to call is 888-589-8840. Topics of conversation. If you reconsider John chapter 2, you realize Jesus didn't just turn water into wine. It was actually a creation event where Jesus made a declaration through his ex nihilo actions that he and the Creator are one. The next topic of conversation, Tom Steyer, gone. Amy Klobuchar, gone and endorsing Joe Biden. Pete Buttigieg, gone and endorsing Joe Biden. The remaining Democrat candidates for the presidency so far: Bernie Sanders, Joe Biden, Elizabeth Warren, and Tulsi Gabbard. And just to be fair, Tulsi Gabbard, let's be honest, Tulsi, It's only a matter of time before you quit too, because you're not going to win. All right? So really, it's Sanders, Biden, and Warren. That's really where things are. And I was also making some observations from Joe Biden's shellacking of the remaining candidates in South Carolina. And I am, Bob says, who? I said Tulsi Gabbard. He said, who? Oh, yeah. And I don't call him that. That's Robert Francis. He's been gone. Robert Francis, been gone. But before I went to the break, I was making some points because I would submit to you that the go-to kind of Republican talking points have not been effective if the objective, and there's a lot of assumptions here, if your objective is to appeal to voters to support your candidates or to support your platform, to support your ideology, I would simply suggest that it's best not to do so by insulting them. I mean, is that a far field? And I've just explained his traditionally, there have been many Republicans, to be blunt, who've suggested that melanated voters only want free stuff. I would say, okay, but if that's the case, why didn't melanated voters in South Carolina vote for Bernie Sanders? I mean, that's the free stuff man. They don't want Bernie Sanders. I'm telling you, and I'm pretty confident in saying this, that the majority of ebony-complected people are conservative instinctually. Most of us, have been raised with conservative values. I'm telling you. But many have been turned off to the Republican message. And I know, once you dig into the policy positions and things of that nature, but many have been turned off to the Republicans' message because of messaging. I don't think you're going to be effective in appealing to people by calling them slaves on a plantation, slaves on a Democrat plantation. Some of the most celebrated Republicans today use that very same rhetoric. At CPAC this past week, you had people saying it on the CPAC stage. And I would just simply say, how's that working for you? You have people that are saying, President Trump is making unprecedented inroads for a Republican within the melanated community. Have you ever heard President Trump say black voters are slaves on a Democrat plantation? You've never heard him say that. You've heard him, one of the few, regardless of how polished or lack thereof, how unpolished he is, actually say, hey, I think I have a better plan than the other guy or the other woman in the previous case. She who shall never be president. That's one of the things I add to my President's Day celebration. You know, she who shall never. But think about it. It's well known that a pretty significant contingent of Jewish voters in America vote for the Democrat Party. Do you ever hear Jewish voters described as slaves on a Democratic plantation? Or, to make a more apt analogy, a reference to the Holocaust and their commitment to the Democrat Party? Have you ever heard Rust Belt voters, who are often pretty heavily Democrat? Many of them supported the very candidates who supported policies like NAFTA that got rid of the manufacturing industry prior to President Trump. Do you ever hear them referred to as slaves? You get what I'm saying? All I'm saying is I think the messaging has to change. The messaging has to change. And there are some who perceive the refusal to change the messaging as a statement that they are not viewed as American voters, citizens like everybody else. There are a bevy of arguments you can use that are policy-based, that are substantive arguments without calling names, are saying, oh, you still voting that way? You must be a slave. No, engage people with ideas, man. Engage people with ideas. I think as Christians, you can do a wonderful job of showing how conservative principles align with scripture without lobbing invectives. Now, look, I'm just saying if you're comfortable with the way things have been going, keep doing what you're doing. But if you want to change and want to have a more effective appeal, I would suggest the messaging may need to change. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. And I think that this South Carolina election provides a clear contrast to make this point. Because you can't do two polar opposite things at the same time. You can't say people are lazy, then say, this is the lowest unemployment rate ever. Lowest unemployment seems to mean that if their jobs are available, people want to work. Call me crazy. Because you know what? Everybody who's a normal human being wants to use their God-given abilities to provide for their families. There are very rare individuals, and I would call them sociopaths, you know, like Karl Marx, who starved his own children to death. Go and look it up. Sociopaths don't want to provide for their families. So I'm simply saying we probably need to take a different tack. Now I'll explain. Here's homework for you guys. Have you ever thought about why is it that the Republican Party, and I'm not going to answer this today. This is a part of the show I'm preparing. Jeff wants to know. Why the Republican Party often refers to itself as the party of Lincoln, and then they skip over 100 years or so and then declare themselves to be the Republican Party of Ronald Reagan. You ever thought about that? Have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered whether or not that's acceptable to you? What happened between Lincoln and Reagan? Is there no Republican between Lincoln and Reagan that is worthy of commendation? Some of y'all want to answer the question right now, don't you? Hey, but I got to get to the phone lines, man. You know, I'm just telling you, I'm planning to do a show on that. With that, let's go to the phone lines. I have a lot of other commentary. I know some of the callers are going to ask these questions. Ray Charles can see the fact that they're trying to present Pete Buttigieg as the new face eventually of the Democrat Party. He's going to pop up somewhere, cabinet position, potentially a vice presidential candidate. I can tell you that I believe you will ultimately see Joe Biden try to tap Kamala Harris for his vice presidential candidate. It's just a hunch. I could be wrong, but that's what I think Joe Biden is going to try to do. But yeah. So to the phone lines we go. We'll start in Indiana where Gina is on the line. Gina, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thanks for taking my call. I had a question I haven't heard you say. You may have said it recently, and I haven't gotten to listen recently, but just...
Where you been,
you
Gina?
I'm
just kidding. Go ahead.
To you.
Go ahead.
Here, I'm so glad I'm in the car. I'm not usually in the car at this time. Anyway, just would love to hear, like, I love, like, since you do such a good job of, you know, just pulling out the facts and you analyze things so well that I understand. Could you give me, like, I just feel like the whole thing, I'm not for Biden or Sanders at all.
Nor am I.
But I feel like I could be, like, less fearful if they put up Biden than if they put up Sanders. I read a lot about communism and socialism, and it just seems like such an evil system, and I'm totally against what Joe Biden believes in. But what can we, you know, I mean, should I be a little less concerned with him, or is it just both? I don't know. I'm sorry I'm babbling, but
no,
just like,
I think I got your question.
How should, like, think about that?
Yeah, good question. So if I can summarize the question, what Gina wants to know is which Democrat candidate presents less of a threat, Joe Biden or Bernie Sanders? I will tell you, just to be quite frankly, quite blunt about it, I think they both are equally dangerous to the country. And I'll tell you why. Whether or not Bernie Sanders wins or loses, his movement has solidified the fact that the Democrat Party's momentum, its energy, generally speaking, is with the socialists. And if you look at the people who make up Bernie Sanders' staff, they're outright communists. I mean, think about the Project Veritas videos, these people talking about burning down Milwaukee. Bernie Sanders hadn't fired anybody. None of them. He's got people who studied communism in Germany and in Russia as a part of his staff. Then you have Joe Biden, who he's, in my opinion, a paper candidate. He'll do anything to win. So once he wins, if he were to win the nomination for the Democrat presidency, he's going to listen to all of these crazy socialists and communists as well. So in terms of the overarching ideology for the country, I think they both are equally dangerous. Now, having said that, as far as Democrat Party politics, a Joe Biden win will appear on its surface to the Democrat Party that socialism can't win. But I'm telling you, the momentum is not with them within the party. And I also would say that having an outright socialist at the top of the ticket moves us one step closer to socialism being embraced outright in our country. So I know I'm saying contradictory things, but I'm simply trying to provide a grid for you to analyze what's going on. And very simply put, I want both of them to lose horrendously in November to President Trump. No matter which one of them gets to the ticket, I want to see a Reagan-esque landslide like I've never seen in my adult lifetime as a repudiation of what socialism is. And I think that this election cycle presents for us an opportunity like we've never had before to confront socialism directly. Don't shy away from it. All of the study that you're doing concerning communism, let people know, because we have a large swath of the American people who are ignorant about these facts, are ignorant about these histories. And I would argue that that has been done intentionally by many of the socialists and communists who have infiltrated our educational system. They want socialism to be viewed in a glowing positive light. That is why that's how many young people view it. This is an opportunity we have to tell the truth about that wicked, wicked system. Back to the phone lines. We'll go to my home state, Louisiana, where Becky is on the line. Becky, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you, Abe. Abe, I need a favor. People won't sit and tune in a radio station sometimes. Please burn some copies where you and Mickey are together. You talk about communism, the Bible. Mickey talks about intersectionality. Oh, please, some on-demand CDs. I got my checkbook out. I'm ready. I'm going to hand them out. Please.
Thank
please.
You. I like Thank that. You. I like that. So let me say this. I think she's referring to the episode we did on the Hamilton Corner concerning critical theory, critical race theory, and intersectionality. You can find that. It aired just this past Friday. So if you go to AFR.net, click on podcasts, okay? Then on the podcast page, scroll down to the Hamilton Corner, click on the Hamilton Corner. You can go to Friday. What was Friday's date? February 28th. And you can download that podcast, or you can save it on your mobile device. You can save it on your computer, on whatever you have. But Becky was asking for burned CD copies. I don't know about that. But Becky, I will say this. If you will send an email to comments@AFR.net, comments@AFR.net, we'll see what we can do with your request. We'll go next to Texas, where Dawn is on the line. Dawn, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Oh, it's great to be on. Thank you so much, Abraham. I was saying, listening to what you were saying about Joe Biden, and mm-hmm. I honestly think that the Democrat Party is going to want Joe Biden in there so that they can blame the Ukraine situation when he loses. That's what I honestly believe.
Dawn, I actually made that point on a previous episode that the entire Ukraine hoax, I know people don't like that word, but that the Ukraine hoax that led to the impeachment debacle was based on Joe Biden being the Democrat Party's nominee. Now, I do think that there are some in the Democrat Party that would have preferred Joe Biden not be the standard bearer for the so-called moderates, but they're stuck now. They fed the beast that is the socialist Bernie Sanders. They wanted to use him to get his ideas into the mainstream, but they don't want him to be the standard bearer for it. So now they're coalescing around Joe Biden because they think he's their best chance at stopping Bernie Sanders. But make no mistake about this. These folks do not have a problem with the policies that Bernie Sanders is espousing. They don't want Bernie Sanders to be the figurehead for it because, frankly, he's too honest. I mean, he's still in love with Fidel Castro. They don't want the American public to know that.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.